Has the Lord ever failed you? No, never has. He's never failed me. He has been faithful all the time. He's good all the time. And I think when I think he's failed me is I placed him in a position that I'm going to be speaking about tonight, actually. I held him to a promise he never told me. See, when his will wasn't my will, I thought that was messed up. And maybe you've been there when his will is not your will. Today we're going to be talking about testing the spirits. And if there's, we take tests all the time. I take a Greek test every week. And I appreciate your prayers over that. But some other tests are a little bit more complicated. You know, our church probably isn't on its knees every Thursday at 6 o'clock, in case you don't know, that I'm taking a Greek test. And it probably isn't. But if you were taking a test to see if you were having cancer, our church would be on our knees for that test. We have to test many things. From a small child, we test things. I'll never forget when my mom and dad bought me a Daisy BB gun. And I was a dangerous man with it. The one time I really almost got it taken from me, I thought my dad was going to break it, there was these certain birds around our neighborhood that wouldn't leave. And they'd come back, and I'd just shoot them. And that Daisy BB gun wasn't very powerful, but we were injuring them. And I said, "Dad, they won't leave." He says, "They're homing pigeons. They're never going to leave." And the neighbor was extremely upset at me for shooting his homing pigeons. But I was a gopher hunter. I was a professional gopher hunter. And it was a pest in our neighborhood called gophers. It was called the Richardson ground squirrel, actually. And I had it all figured out. The hides never took off, but I trapped them. But I got my Daisy BB gun, and I'd lay next to their holes. And when they popped their heads up, and this gopher stood up, and I saw the BB bounce off his head. And I thought, man, he went down the hole, and he come back up to look at me. And bam, I bounce another one off. Pretty soon, I'm so close. I'm like rifle distance, the length of the rifle from him. And I poke, pow, and it bounces off. He squeaks, and he goes down his hole. And I just thought, this is just a piece of junk. It won't even kill a gopher at like 4 feet. So I have to test it. And I looked down at my foot. I still remember my Converse tennis shoe. Going, that's just a piece of rubber. Man, I touched that thing off. I'm glad I was by myself. I'm glad my parents didn't hear me. As I bounced around swinging that Daisy BB gun, all around just yelling, it hurt. I realized that was probably not the best way to test a BB gun. But we take tests all the time. This today was a test. Were you going to get up and serve the Lord and go to church? Were you going to listen to the Holy Spirit? Were you going to be the man God's called you to be the woman God's called you to? Our tests happen every single day, and the final test will be face-to-face with Jesus Christ. What will it be? And today, John here, as we start chapter 4, we have two chapters left, as we will end this in late December, calls us to test the spirits. And wow, that seems like a big job. But he's commanded us that we must do this. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a great idea. This is a command from the Lord. Beloved, test every spirit. We need to do this. We do test. I read this week, the battle lines in Korea were drawn. A sentry was walking his post one night, and he heard sound in the darkness, and he challenged it. "Halt! Who goes there? Friend or foe?" A voice replied, "Friend, I am your friend." The sentry said, "Repeat the second verse of the Star-Spangled Banner." The voice responded, I don't know the second verse of the Star Spangled Banner. That's good, because there isn't one. And the sentry said, advance, friend. Advance. A test. Christians must be on guard to distinguish between spiritual friend or spiritual enemy. The enemy is crafty, and he will disguise itself like they're one of us. He'll say he's a Christian, or what the Bible calls wolves in sheep clothing. In Montana, we have big plateaus, bluffs. If you ever C.M. Russell is a great artist. He's dead now, been dead a long time, but some of you probably have calendars or some of his artwork. He's from Great Falls, Montana, and you'll see in his pictures sometimes those great bluffs out there. And what it was buffalo jumps, and the Indians would put on buffalo capes and pretend to be a buffalo, and they would, it sometimes would take them weeks to get on this slopey side of these bluffs. Some of them are over 1,000 acres to a couple thousand acres big. They're huge. Hundreds of yards across them. And they would just get in these buffalo outfits and walk up and act like they're, and they would coax the buffalo up on the bluffs, sometimes to the tune of thousands and thousands of them, as the tribe would stay back. And then some would dress in wolves' clothing. They had wolf skins. And they would kind of get up next to the, and they would run from them up on the bluff. And pretty soon, they'd get about, 1,000, so many, a buffalo up there. And then the tribe would come out, and they would chase after the buffalo. And the buffalo would run. And they'd look ahead, and there would be two of the fastest natives they could find in a buffalo outfit running towards the cliff. And they would have a little place where they'd slip around and hide under the cliff as the other buffalo followed and went, uh-oh, there's a cliff. And they'd slam on the brakes, but there were so many buffalo behind them. Just shove them right off the cliff. Because one buffalo wasn't really a buffalo. I remember going to them as a kid. I went to the Crawford Ranch at the buffalo jump there. Picked up buffalo teeth all over the creek. There was bones everywhere. Now you go there. That was a long time ago, over 34 years ago. I wish I'd have kept it and showed my kids. These buffalo teeth were that big. You see, someone's going to pretend to be a Christian and be an enemy. It's quite right that we should try men's words. I mean, what we say means a lot. Elihu, the friend of Job, said this, the ear tries words as the mouth tastes food. Maybe you've done that. I want to hear that again. I need to see if that's true. We should also narrowly watch men's actions. For the Lord says, you shall know them by their fruits. We should watch their actions. For sure. But neither words nor works do so much discover the real minds of men as their spirit. What's their spirit? Because this is the issue. There's only two. There's either the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. There's not anything in between. And there's a bunch of spirit of error. Just like there's 2 + 2 = 4, there's only 1 4, but there's a whole lot of false fours. There's something else. There's tons. We can go on and on. Time would fail us today of all the false religions. And so it says here, and it tells us to test the spirits. Thankfully, it gives us the ingredients to do it. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. You've memorized some of this. You're going to hear things, you go, oh man, I know that scripture. And I would really encourage you after today to read this over at least 5 or 6, maybe 10 times, because it will bless you. Once a spirit of error comes in front of you, you will immediately see what it is. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now already is in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Lord, we thank you for your word. May it seep deep into our hearts, Lord. May we see that we are in enemy territory. That, Lord, there is a spirit of error amongst us, especially in this nation right now, that is very pronounced. May we, Lord, be diligent to follow your word and to follow your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be talking to you today about testing the spirits. What's that mean? What's it look like? And then the victory we have over the spirit of error. You'll see that in verse 4. We have some victory here. And lastly, contrasting those that are of the spirit of error and those that are of the spirit of truth. So let's start looking at the testing of the spirits. There are many ways to test teachers to see if their message is true. One is right here. If they leave the word of God, dismiss them. We can always take one piece of the word of God and lift it out and change it up and make it what it was never supposed to be, because we need to preach the whole counsel of the word of God. So we can do that. We can check it that way. We can test and include also their commitment to the local body of believers. How are they? Are they faithful to a congregation? Or how about their lifestyle? I mean, that gets a whole lot of preachers. Just their lifestyle. How are they living? Many have gone down. How about the fruit of their ministry? But the most important test, John will say, is the following verse, is what they believe about Jesus Christ. Do they teach that Jesus is fully God and fully man? That he is the God-man? Our world is filled with voices claiming to speak of God or to speak authoritatively. Give them these tests to see if they are indeed speaking God's truth or have another agenda that has demonic intent. People want to pretend to be somebody else. Some of you might know his name, Todd Davis. Todd Davis used to be on TV. You would see him actually advertising for his company, LifeLock. That's my social security number. And it was on the side of billboards and side of vehicles. And indeed, not once did his identity be stolen. In fact, it was stolen 13 times. Thousands of dollars were embezzled because he threw his social security number out. I don't know, maybe some of you remember his advertisements. I do. And they stopped. They stopped advertising. In fact, LifeLock was fined $12 million for false advertisement because of it. I'm not saying LifeLock's a bad organization. I just think they had a really high view of their security system. In fact, the regulator that fined them said you could pretty much drive a Mack truck right through the hole that was left by giving out your social security number and your name. You see, the point here is that there's a person out there that wants to take your identity and pretend to be you, to destroy you. And there's nothing different than the person of Jesus Christ. There's a spirit of error, and it's someone stealing the identity of none other than Jesus Christ and then giving a false message about it. In verse 1, it says, false prophets have come into the world already. False there means in the Greek many times pretender. They're pretending to be a prophet, but they're false. It is a person who stands in the pulpit and says, thus says the Lord. It is a preacher. John says that we need to test these spirits because many false prophets have gone out in the world. You need to test this preacher. You can't just take what I say. I hope you don't. That it's from the Word of God. That I'm not getting my information from something I thought up. That would be a a really bad road. Because I hear it all the time. I hear people saying, hey, what happens when you die? What are you going to do? You know, I'm just going to go to an alternate state, and it's going to be peaceful and wonderful, and all my dreams are going to come true. I said, where did you hear that? Oh, I just thought it up. Wow, you just thought it up. That's a great dream. But what's the truth say? Because the Bible says that's not going to happen. That you're going to meet him face to face, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord if you're a Christian, or to know certain judgment is imminent. That you have not died in faith in Christ. The test that is crucial to knowing a false teacher is whether they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? It can come down to something so simple that all we have to do is say, what do you think about Jesus Christ? That's my favorite question I always like to ask. What is involved in this confession, this agreement with about God? Well, let's just look at some of the things. It's a doctrinal confession that he is the Christ. Christ means the anointed one. To say that Jesus is the Christ is to say that he is the Messiah. He is the one that's been foretold of in the Old Testament that's going to come and save us from our sins. We're going to have to agree with that. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh to do that. It's a confession that God's Son, the Christ Jesus. Jesus is a Greek word. It means Yoshia or Yahshua or Yahweh saves. Together, the confession is that Jesus Christ is the one prophesied of long ago, who came as God's light to the world to save men from sins. These are part of God and Jesus being the God-man. He came in under the law, flesh and blood, like me and you, so he could take our place. A spirit can't do that. And so God came into man. We call it incarnation. We're going to celebrate it in just a little bit over a month, called Christmas, the incarnation of Christ. It means that Jesus Christ is God born into human flesh. Jesus is God incarnate. He was fully human and fully divine. If someone denies the virgin birth, that God incarnated himself, he is not to be approved or even listened to. I was just watching a preview of the History Channel coming this next month. And you might see it if you have the History Channel. And it'll say, hey, we're talking about Jesus and this lady who's about 30-something years old. She probably knows everything. And she says, when you look at the translation of the Bible, and it says virgin, it doesn't mean that. Mary wasn't a virgin. Now, they're not going to bring up all the other places where Mary said herself she was, and where Joseph said he kept her a virgin. They're not bringing that up. They just want to hammer that one point, and they want to get you to believe that she was not a virgin, that he was actually born out of maybe some other guy came along, and now he's just a great guy. You see, that brings him from Godhead down to us. And that eliminates any possibility of him being the Messiah, which is what the devil, the spirit of error, wants us to do. And so, we ought not to listen to such things. It actually irritates me quite a bit. Because you bring Jesus from the God-man to one of us. But you don't have to examine every belief of a religion group to sect to know if it's false. You don't have to know the whole thing. You just got to know the real thing. I read this week that a lady sent her manuscript to a man to read who was going to maybe publish it or not, and he sent it back. But she wrote to him and says, you have lied, you deceived me. I know you didn't read my paper because it was 20 pages, and I pasted 19 and 20 together. So you didn't even read it. And he wrote her back and says, ma'am, if I have a bad breakfast, I just have to take a bite to know if it's bad or not. I don't have to read the whole thing. And of course, she got the point. You see, if you come across a religion, it denies the deity or humanity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his perfect life, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his personal return. It's a bad egg. You don't have to go any farther. Just ask them my favorite question. Just ask them, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? I was on an airplane coming back from Salt Lake. Guess what I got to sit by? A missionary, a Mormon missionary. Mormon missionary talking to me. He wants to win me to Mormonism. I didn't tell him I was a preacher. I just let him go. And we talked and we talked. And I began to talk to him. I said, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus to you? He actually told me he believed that Jesus was the devil and Jesus were brothers. That's what they believe. That Jesus was born some kind of spiritual birth in heaven. And they got this big conflict, the devil and Jesus. And Jesus needs to win this conflict. And Jesus was a great prophet. And that he came so that we could work out our salvation. And if you're a good Mormon, you'll go to the sun heaven. If you're not one, you go to the moon heaven. And if you've been bad, you go to the star heaven. But no one goes to hell but Judas, who denied Jesus to his face. Now, all that didn't come out of the Bible. Not one bird. They made their own Bible. They came from a spirit of error. I arrested a girl for a stolen car, but it was from Salt Lake, Utah. And so I had to get an airplane and fly there to testify that I caught her in the car and testify in court for her to get charged with possession of stolen property. When I get there, I get picked up by the detective, who's also a missionary, who's a Mormon, and says, hey, you want to go out any place? You want to see a place? I said, I don't know. I got 2.5 hours before court. Hey, I'll take you to a graveyard. He took me to the temple. I went, and I got a free go through the temple. The only thing I'd say that I'd encourage you to go is the artwork is incredible. The artwork, Brother Bill, is huge, and it just got great Bible scenes all over it. Other than that, it's completely false. And you walk through this, and of course you can't go through the temple. This is like the guided tour for us infidels. And so we got to the end, and he says, I'll never forget this. He says, you see this? And they got at the end, at the thing, they have all these missionaries. And I said, he says, see, I'm a Christian just like you. I said, come here, I want to show you something. I said, you see this picture of Jesus here? That's where we separate, because you don't believe that he is God. He goes, yes, I do. I said, you do? Good for you. I said, where's your missionary? And she's over there. She was Central American. They have a huge influence, the Mormon, in Central America. She comes over here. I said, come here, I want to ask you a question, ma'am. You see Jesus here. Do you believe he's Jehovah God? God incarnate. God come in the flesh. No, sir, I don't. I said, thank you, ma'am. You can go back to what you're doing. And he looked there and I said, you see, this is it. You're going to face him, sir. And in the middle of this whole thing, I got to present the gospel to a Mormon and say, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Nothing else. Not Jesus plus something. You see, once we go bad, in one point, we're bad. In police work, we have this thing called fruit of the poisonous tree. A police officer stops a man for a traffic stop, and he walks up to the car. You know, he smells some wacky tobacco. Something's wrong here. And he says, hey, sir, you smoking marijuana? No, I'm not. I can smell it. I'd like to search your car. And the man says, no, I don't want you to. You can say that. You don't have to have the police search your car. And the officer says, get out, I want to search your car. Now, you can only search that car two ways, legally. Either by his permission or by a warrant or an impound. We can arrest him, impound his car, and do an inventory search. Well, there's been police officers that think that because they smell it, they have the right to search it. And so we've had that, whether out of ignorance or willful ignorance. He orders the man out, handcuffs him, puts him on the sidewalk, and goes through, opens the trunk. There's a bale of hay of marijuana sitting there. 400-pounder. I don't care what it is. When he might arrest that man. That man might have his car impounded and all that stuff. Now, he will lose the dope. However, when they get to court, and the attorney pulls up and says, now, sir, you have every right to stop him. You can cite him for his no turn signal thing. But from the point that you entered his car, that is fruit of a poisonous tree. And everything you get from there on cannot be brought into court. You cannot, anything you found in there is thrown out. It's like it never even happened. And the man walks. because he wasn't dealt with lawfully. What I'm trying to say here is when you enter into any kind of religious scene and you get to the point where they miss it on Jesus, just leave. It's fruit of the poisonous tree. Now, brothers and sisters, I talked about how we decide on these spirits, and we could spend the rest of the day doing that, but let me go to the victory over the spirit. What victory we have? Do we see here that we have a whistleblower inside of you? Do you see that in verse 4? Look at what verse 4 says. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is within you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is that whistleblower. What gives us victory over the spirit of error is something that's so close to you that is in you and is of you. The gift of salvation comes with a wonderful comforter. We call it the Holy Spirit. It is wonderful. Who the Bible says is what? Going to lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity and is your seal. Not only for the day of redemption, you've been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual realm sees it, but it's also so that you can see the darkness and the error of it. As the Bible has stated, and as the Apostle Paul even says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I used to think that many times, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. I was working down here, a new Christian, living for the Lord, and I was living for the Lord in front of a bunch of men, and I was just a kid, I was 21 years old, and one of the men there began to harass me about my spirituality, my Christian life. His name was Mike. And I mean, I hated going to work. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that where you just go, man, I just really hate going to work. And I was out there listening in my car, having my lunch, listening to James Dobson talk about the lost. And I began to pray. I thought, wow, maybe I'll pray about that. I said, Lord, let me see Mike as you see him. Man, he broke my heart. I began to look at Mike and say, Mike's lost. Mike doesn't know the Lord. Oh, and I find out Mike's got a mama praying for him. He's got some problems. You got a mama praying for you. You're in trouble. And he's under conviction. And now all I want to do is come to work and hang around Mike. What a difference. Because I went from struggling like this with Mike to going, it's a spiritual battle with Mike. And I got to go into his life. And when I left that job, I remember Mike saying, hey, Mark, we'll miss you, man, and would you pray for me? Hey, that's a little different. That's a victory. Because the Holy Spirit convicted me of what the real battle is. Has he convicted you of that? When you see a problem and a conflict, do you see that it's not the physical thing? It's a spiritual thing. When I arrested somebody, when I got in a fight on the street, and I'm praying, Jesus, help me with this fight, it freaked them out. That man got, whoa, who you calling into this thing? I said, man, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. I'm fighting for my life. And every battle with a police officer, there's a gun involved, his. Half of all policemen are killed with their own gun. I know I'm doing a physical battle, but this is spiritual. A man of darkness trying to get away with something. Hey, John G. Payton, that great missionary to the cannibals of the South Sea, 1850, shows up there, is having a very great difficulty. They're burning his church down. They're trying to kill him. He's had so many people try to attack him. And finally, he shows up at a little service there in the village when the witch doctors show up. And everybody scrambles. And they're looking from a distance. And he says, what's the deal? He says, we're here to kill you. We want you to eat some of this fruit. Just one bite. Missy, they called him Missy instead of missionary. And he said, bring it on. Bring up that whole thing. And they brought it before him. And he grabbed a plum and a mango and a banana and a yam. And he ate, took a bite to the horror of the entire tribe. Took a bite, put it back, took a bite, put it back, put it back. Go! Go do your thing. Now, this is real stuff. They watched hundreds of people die by this kind of witchcraft. And he said in his, you'll read his book, his autobiography, he says, my health was so good that week. I was skipping around. I was preaching. And come Sunday, I came in skipping in the church, and people were just astonished as the witch doctors were there. And the witch doctors said this. They said, we did everything. We've cut ourselves this week. And his God is greater than ours. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He proclaimed that day. And that day was the beginning of the grip of cannibalism and of pagan worship on that island. And you can go there today, and it says, when John G. Payton landed here, there wasn't one Christian. When he left, there wasn't a pagan left. As he won the entire island of Annawa to Jesus Christ. That is the victory we have in Jesus. Don't ever give it up. Don't throw it away. Keep on to the Holy Spirit. I know it might be a lonely life, but not forever. Look at John G. Payton. Now, I want to give you a few indicators of a false preacher, of a false church. And if you see any of these things, I want you to run. Number one, they will deny Christian doctrine. They will claim to have a new teaching or a new revelation. I have a new thing. This is a new thing. Everybody wants a new thing instead of the good old gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to go over here and laugh in church. Happened. The Toledo experience. We're going to bark like a dog. Ruff, 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 ruff in church. And that's going to be spiritual. They fell for it. Whole churches went to visit a bunch of people barking. Isn't that crazy? Because they thought there was something new. Peter said, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. They will claim they are the only ones who hold the truth. Hey, you go into a church and say, hey, we're only ones. There's no other church that hold the truth of the gospel. Just leave. Number two, they will display an exclusive spirit. They will pull away from the evangelical groups. John spoke of it. We preached about it here just a few weeks ago. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. We see it. We've seen it in history. In November 1970, U.S. Representative Leo Ryan from California went to visit a cult called the People's Temple in Guyana, Jonestown, Guyana. Went down there, saw everything, was about to fly out when he was murdered. Him and his staff, bunches of his staff, some survived. They killed a U.S. congressman. A few days later, they sent soldiers into Jonestown, Ghana, and were horrified to find hundreds of bodies dead. The cult members who had been shot or committed suicide by drinking cyanide-based Kool-Aid. That's where we get the term now. Have you drinking the Kool-Aid? The lie? Reverend Jones, 47 years old, lay right at the pulpit, a gunshot to the head. The death count was 780, 80 of which were infants and small children, because they followed a man who came out of a religious Christian church and said he was the Messiah. Craziness, exclusiveness, that he was the true church. Number three, they will minimize the authority and person of Jesus Christ. There was a false teacher in the first century called Docetism. And the word comes from the Greek word to seem or to imagine, to a mirage. The Docetics said Jesus only appeared to have a human body, just an appearance. It was a mirage. This illustrates just how soon people wanted to destroy the person of Jesus Christ. Before the last apostle is out in his grave, We have threats on the person of Jesus Christ. My favorite question always is, who do you think Jesus is? From right there, you'll know who they are. Hey, another one, they will generally have a strong, charismatic leader. They have a leader that people will take the pill and everything. They don't care. They just that person is just awesome. And I'm glad that some people love their pastor and all that, but he cannot take a status like that. It's crazy. It's cultic. It's weird. We have some churches, people come forward and ask, Pastor, what insurance should I have? I don't know. What car should I buy? Am I a car salesman? No, that doesn't happen here. I've heard of churches, hey, I'm the preacher. I fill the pulpit. I don't know the difference much between a Buick and a Chevy. I do like a Buick, but that's not the point. Gemma Wilkerson is one such example. She was born in Rhode Island in 1752. She's raised by Quakers, who are a Christian outfit. They quake at the fear of God. But she later became a religion unto herself. She was a capable speaker who convinced a following of 350 people that she had been raised from the dead when she was 20 years old. And they believed her. They thought she was the Messiah. And at one point in her ministry, she took her flock down to the lake and begged them and said, "Do you believe I can walk on the water?" All 350 says, "We believe it." And he says, "Then I don't have to do it." And they believed it. When she died, she said, "Don't bury me. I'm going to raise from the dead in 3 days." And when her body rotted for a week, so did their religion. And it fell apart. But how many years falsified people? People went along with it. They will emphasize also that salvation is by works. That's my last point. They minimize the grace of God. I call this Jesus plus salvation. You know, you need Jesus plus something else. Many, many religions we have today have that in it. It's not just Jesus. It's Jesus plus something. And that means you've got to be good enough. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. You need the blood of Christ and Christ alone to save you. He came in under the law for you and for me. There is no other name given amongst men by which you must be saved. There is no one else. And so, all these points are from the spirit of error. And at some point, they all started with what appeared to be a small attack on the person of Jesus Christ. And without the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling within you, you're very prone to falsehood. You need the Holy Spirit. Now last, let me just talk, and I'm going to be very brief about it. And that is the Spirit contrasted. Do you see here in verse 5 and 6? Let's read that. "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We have a contrast here. And that the world does not hear. You know, it didn't say that. It doesn't say the world doesn't hear us. It says the world will not listen to it. You see, there's difference. I think they hear it loud and clear. I think when I preach Jesus, they hear it so loud and clear, and they see that they are undone and ruined, and it's not fun to look at Jesus and say, "I am undone." Maybe today I can say, "Jesus loves you, but you must come to him and repent of your sins," and that's not fun to hear, because that's the way of life. And Jesus has always been either a stumbling block to us, or a rock of offense to the Jew, or vice versa. A rock of offense to us, a stumbling block to the Jew. He's always in the way. Jesus is in the way of you and your world. And you're going to have to give your life to Christ, and they will not listen to that. That's when you know you have the spirit of error. When they will not come to the faith in Jesus Christ, you know you're dealing with a false religion. Jesus is offensive to the world, the flesh, and the devil. In fact, John, in the Gospel of John 1, 4 through 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Boy, the name of Jesus, it's so small. It's such a little name. But look at the impact it has. It's, just say that little name in public. I mean, in any other way than an obscenity, and stand back and watch the fireworks. This little name is like a tiny little detonator and triggers a nuclear warhead. You can say God and you know, it won't even get a little squeak. You can say our Father in heaven and a few will flinch. You can say Great Spirit and people will nod in approval. You can say Allah and you will be deemed tolerant. You can say Jesus and just wait for the sonic boom. Why is that? Because he's real. Because he impacts our life. Allah doesn't impact my life. That's like la-la land. That doesn't impact my life. Articles will appear in the paper. Reprimands will be posted from the home office. Suits will be filed against you. Jesus is divisive, and now is the time for unity. Boy, have we heard that enough. Jesus is an extremist. That must mean you're a right-winger. Jesus is exclusive, so his name amounts to hate speech. Keep his name to yourself. contain it in your church, lock it in your prayer closet, close it between the covers of your Bible, but don't voice it in public. It's immodest, it's immoral, it's unloving. That's the message we get all the time, because the spirit of error doesn't want to hear it anymore. So what should we do? Well, there's only one problem. Jesus is God. There's only one problem. Jesus alone brings salvation. Oh, there's only one problem. All other gods are nothing. So speak his name loud. Shout it from the rooftop. Shout it from the mountaintop. Whisper it in the dark. Write it in the sky. It's not hate. It's our only hope. Jesus Christ. We can't. Hey, are you friends with Jesus today? Amen. Can you match up with him? Moses, did you hear that? By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. See, he wanted to team up with a bunch of Christians and call ourselves Jesus freaks, because that's what we are. Are you friends with Jesus today? Because if you're not, and you can't name him in a public square, you can't have him. He says you can't be a secret Christian. Now, there's a really unique Greek race back in the Greek days. It wasn't the first one who finished the race. It was the first one to finish the race with his torch still lit. And the first man to do that won the race. Now, that's the Christian race today. Is your torch lit? Are you running it for yourself? And you're going to run across the line and say, I made it first. And absolutely nobody knows who you are. The light of the gospel is not a part of your life. I want to run the race set before me, and I want the torch lit that I'm a Christian, and I'm going to finish that race that way. Is that you? Do you know the Lord? Is Jesus a friend of yours, or is he offensive? Brother, that's the beginning. I remember when Jesus offended me. He told me I was ruined in my sin. And that if I didn't change, I was going to hell. And that day, I surrendered my life to Christ, and my life's never been the same since.